Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us, that you would help us find you. Or more importantly, Lord, we pray that we would be found by you. Lord God, open up our ears and our eyes and our minds and our lives that we might become more aware of you even today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where we're going, but I know exactly how to get there, writes Boyd Vardy in his book called The Lion Tracker's Guide to Life. In the book, he details the lessons he learns from nature while tracking after a lion. He writes the following. After hours of walking, we find the lion's trail has suddenly run cold. There is a last track, and then it's gone. Trails can be like life in that way. One minute you are clear on a path, and the next instant it's gone. You get fired, you lose a loved one, the company fails, you retire, she dumps you, you get divorced. Where you thought you were going vanishes. Who you thought you were is lost. The ground has hardened and the herd of buffalo has scuffed it with so many marks that trying to find the correct track becomes impossible. Alex and Renias change modes. Their 20 years in the bush have created a seamless cohesion. More than any other part of tracking, losing the track might be the most metaphorically rich. The tracker's next moves are an embodied set of instructions, like an interpretive dance. Watching them move, I decipher a code of instructions for when you lose the trail. Except that losing the track is part of tracking. Go back to the last clear track. There's information there. Walk up ahead, checking any open terrain and bare ground. Open your focus. Any place you don't find a track is not wasted, but part of refining where to look. Flow for a while on your best guess, alert, listening, noticing. Trackers try things. The tracker on a lost track enters a process of rediscovery that is fluid. He relies on a process of elimination, inquiry, confirmation, a process of discovery and feedback. He enters a ritual of focused attention. As paradoxical as it sounds, going down a path and not finding a track is part of finding the track. Alex and Renias call this the path of not here. No action is considered a waste, and the key is to keep moving, readjusting, welcoming feedback. The path of not here is part of the path of here. I wonder if you can relate to this crazy metaphor. What do you do when you don't know where you are and you don't quite know where you're going? What do you do when you lose the track, lose your way? What do you do when you find yourself in that path of not here? This is not the path I think I'm supposed to be on. I like the metaphor of the tracker because in some ways, there are times when we all are trying to go somewhere and yet end up feeling lost along the way. While we still might have that last track, we still don't have what's next. We can't find that next track for where we're going. And until you find your way again, all you have are those clues that have gotten you thus far. All you can do is study that last track while being on the lookout for the next one. All you can do is keep going. Because while we don't know where we're going, we might just know the way. Which brings us to our series. In this series, we are continuing to talk about being blessed, but in this series, we're also acknowledging that sometimes those blessings become harder to recognize. I mean, it's easy to understand that we're blessed when times are going well or when we are particularly aware of all the things that we have to be grateful for. But what about in those seasons where life doesn't seem to be going quite so well? when we're hurting, when we're grieving, when we're worried, when we're angry. It can be much harder to see, let alone believe in, let alone experience those blessings in those seasons. And yet, what if God meets us in those seasons as well? What's more, what if God can even bless us in those seasons, even when it's hard for us to notice it? And so that's what we're looking at in this new series. What does it mean to be blessed when we don't feel very blessed? And to study this, we're focusing on the Old Testament person of Joseph, because Joseph comes from the line of Abraham. And so he is blessed, and he's blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And yet when you look at the life of Joseph, it looks less like a series of steps up and more like a series of setbacks. And so if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 as we continue the story. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that when we left our hero, everything is still going wrong. Even after being born into the right family, even after getting a colorful, expensive coat from his dad, even after getting visions of a blessed future from God, he's cast into a pit by his jealous brothers who are intent on murdering him. Instead, they only sell him into slavery, and he's brought to Egypt and bought by an Egyptian official. And even after working his way up through the ranks for him, he gets falsely accused and ends up getting sent to prison. So he goes from being a slave in Egypt, which is terrible, to being a prisoner in Egypt, which is worse. And even while the prison warden continues to see him with favor and trust him enough to entrust the other prisoners to his care, clearly Joseph is not blessed. So let's see what happens in Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Amen. And our pattern continues. Joseph takes a big step forward only to be completely forgotten and not blessed. And we'll come back to Joseph in the context of blessings in a moment. But first, I want to just add some context and color to our passage. Our passage begins by simply letting us know that some time has passed. Based on a few clues and next week's passage, we can figure that Joseph at this point in the story is about 28 years old, which means he's spent about 11 years in Egypt so far, working for Potiphar as a slave and now in prison. And not to put too fine a point on it, but that's 11 years of things not going the right way. That's 11 years of his God-given dreams not materializing. That's 11 years of feeling wronged, left out, hurt, and forgotten. That's 11 years of what can only seem like a lack of blessing. But the story goes on, because one day two new prisoners appear in the story, the cupbearer, the baker, and the candlestick maker, at least the first two of those. Anyway, both of them are put under Joseph's care, and the idea here is that they are being detained, awaiting the final verdict and resolution of their trials. They each are accused of doing something wrong, but the full judgment has not yet been rendered, so they wait. Wait in prison to hear the fate. One night, the cupbearer and the baker each have vivid dreams, and both know that these aren't ordinary dreams. But where they normally would just go to a professional Egyptian dream interpreter, they can't because, of course, they're in prison. Enter Joseph. Joseph invites them to share their dreams with him. Who knows? Maybe God will give me the interpretation. And the cupbearer seems to find Joseph persuasive enough. So he shares his dream, a vine, three branches, huge clusters of grapes, a cup. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed it in his hand. At which point, Joseph just interprets the dream. 3 days, you'll be pardoned, restored back to your position, and again, you will place the cup into Pharaoh's hands. It's worth noting that cupbearers held particularly important positions in the Egyptian court. As cupbearer, you had continual access to Pharaoh himself. You were a trusted and ever-present advisor with great position and great influence. And therefore, you had to be beyond reproach. And to make that easier, you were also given great wealth and great power. So we're not surprised when Joseph, after revealing the meaning of the dream, then pleads with the cupbearer, when this dream comes true, remember me to Pharaoh, because I shouldn't be here. At which point, our baker jumps in, because he had what seems like a very, very similar dream and is hoping for a very similar interpretation. Alas, he doesn't see the stark differences in the dreams. Three baskets of bread, some birds are eating out of the top basket. Alas, Joseph's interpretation is decidedly different. Yeah, in 3 days, that's not going to end well for you. And sure enough, 3 days later, on Pharaoh's birthday, he restores the chief cupbearer, pardoning him while the chief baker gets impaled. Yeah. But the true tragedy, of course, for our story is that the cupbearer doesn't remember Joseph. And so Joseph continues to languish in prison. What a disappointment that must have been. To see the chance, the glimmer of hope, to be that close. All it takes is the cupbearer being like, hey, there's this guy, he's in prison, he's a good guy. One little word from the cupbearer and he's out, and yet, no. But let's back up. As we go back through this passage a little bit more, let's take a deeper dive into all the ways that Joseph will be feeling not blessed. on the odd chance that there have ever been times or ever might be times where you will be able to relate. But then I want us to see how Joseph is still being blessed and living blessed despite those feelings. So more specifically, I want us to look at how Joseph is feeling sidelined, wronged, and forgotten. How it seems like he's lost the track of his life. But then I want us to take a turn because we also need to see how God stays faithful and Joseph does too. So that we might know how we can respond when we find ourselves on that path of not here that we spoke about at the beginning. As I think back through this passage, I'm struck by how Joseph must feel like the world is just passing him by. And all the while, Joseph is just stuck there on the sidelines. The real game is being played somewhere else, by someone else. And there you are just sitting on the bench, or even in the penalty box, depending on which analogy you like better. Everyone else is involved. Everyone else is engaged. Everyone else is useful. Everyone else is in the game, and you aren't. And another day goes by, and another month goes by, and another year goes by. It's not like you don't have some potential here. It's not like you don't have some skills. It's not like you don't have some dreams. In fact, for Joseph, he did have a very particular vision of what was to come, but clearly that's not happening anymore. Clearly something went wrong. Clearly he's stuck on some lesser path of life now. I wonder if you ever feel this way. Like life is happening out there. Like the game is happening out there. Like everything's happening out there while you're stuck on the sidelines. Sometimes I wonder if this is part of our fascination with social media or regular media for that matter. We're pulled to these images and stories because we want to make sure that we're not missing out on what's happening out there, because here we are sitting on the sidelines and surely someone else is in the game, so maybe if I just keep checking, I'll get in the game. I wonder if you ever feel like Joseph, just a little bit left out. Of course, Joseph isn't just feeling sidelined, he's also feeling like he's been wronged. I mean, remember, Joseph isn't supposed to be in Egypt in the first place. Except that his brothers sold him into slavery and then covered it up by telling the rest of the family he died. And he's certainly not supposed to be in prison. Except that he did the right thing and got accused of doing the wrong thing and then ended up getting thrown in jail. It'd be so easy if you were Joseph to feel like you're the victim. Like you're not responsible for anything. That you're not in control of anything. That life is simply unfair. And I know that life isn't actually fair, at least that's what we tell our kids all the time, but the reality is most of the time we actually do think in some ways it should be. We hear it in Joseph here, when he tries to commend himself to the cupbearer. I shouldn't be here. I didn't do anything wrong. This isn't fair. I wonder if you ever feel like that, like life has gone against you. Like things aren't fair. Like things are never going your way. Because of the things you've done, maybe, or because of things that have been done to you, especially. And we end up feeling wronged and hurt. Of course, maybe on a deeper level, Joseph is just feeling lonely, feeling afraid, feeling forgotten. His family assumes he's dead and gone. So they're not thinking about him. Potiphar's angry with him, so there's no help coming from there. The cupbearer, who he helped, is worried about his job or something else, so no help's coming from there either. And Joseph's just sitting there feeling forgotten. Maybe at a deeper level, he's not just feeling forgotten by all those other people, maybe he's also feeling forgotten by God. I mean, how else do you explain being in prison in Egypt after getting those dreams you had when you were a kid? I wonder if you ever feel that way. that you weren't, aren't being, and won't be remembered. Like people have forgotten you. Like God doesn't care. It hurts. It's lonely. It's hard. But that's not the end of the story, or ours for that matter. Because God is still present in this story, which allows Joseph to continue to stay faithful through the story. Somehow, despite all of the things that are going wrong, Joseph is somehow still aware of God's presence, even as he's in prison. Which is why when he hears the dreams, he turns everyone's attention towards God. Because he is aware that God is still here. And it's worth remembering that the last time he interpreted dreams, it did not go well, which is how he got here in the first place. And yet he still believes that God is with him, and therefore he's still able to interpret the dreams with God's help. What's more, we see Joseph still more generally staying faithful. He's still in it. Since he's still trusted by the warden who continues to put everyone under his care, we conclude that Joseph is still doing the work. Sure, when the warden first gave things under Joseph's care, that may have been just God's favor. It may have been laziness on the part of the warden. But this is later now, which means Joseph has been acting faithfully and with integrity. What's more, we also see that Joseph still feels blessed because he's still willing to bless others. Because, of course, in order to bless someone else, we have to believe and recognize that we have been and are being blessed. In fact, it's worth thinking about how often this is what may get in the way of our blessing others. Because, of course, if I'm not feeling blessed, if I can't see any of my blessings, if I think for some reason my blessings are about to change, are about to run out, then I'm not going to be able to bless someone else. If Joseph was pouting, depressed, or doubting, then it would be much more difficult for him to remain faithful or to bless someone else. If Joseph didn't feel like the world was fair or that God was still with him, he wouldn't be able to remain faithful or to bless someone else. If he didn't feel like what he did mattered anymore or feel like he had any agency anymore, then he wouldn't be able to be faithful or to bless anyone else. And yet, clearly, Joseph is still engaged in this story. And more importantly, clearly, God is still engaged in Joseph's story, which is how Joseph keeps going. Which reminds us how important it is for us to know that God is still engaged in our story. Because, of course, this is our story. This is our good news. This is our blessing, that God has come near, that God loves you, that God is still making everything new, which then allows us to be faithful even when we feel like we've been sidelined or wronged or forgotten. Because we know that God is still with us, which reminds us to stay faithful with God as we continue in his story. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are with us, even when things don't feel that way. Even when we feel like we have not been and aren't being blessed, even in those moments we feel sidelined or wronged or forgotten. Lord, remind us that you are here. Remind us that you are with us. Remind us that you love us. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.